Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. If you are new to our church and you're thinking that, why are we singing that song? We went into a great length of discussing that in the podcast this week. If you don't tune into that, it's Born and Raised podcast, so you can look that up and it'll explain why we do it. But we usually try to take a secular truth in a song, and sometimes it's been in movies. Every summer we do a creative series and we connect that back to the Bible. And honestly, we're trying to build a cultural viewpoint where we look at things through the lens of the Bible. Today is the most on the nose of all of the sermons. I still haven't found what I'm looking for, and it is guaranteed 100%. There are people sitting in the audience this morning that have not found what they're looking for. Unfortunately, there are also Christians sitting in the room today that haven't found what they're looking for. And the song actually discusses, different dabblings, if you will, and to dabble in Christianity would be a mistake. You're either devoted or you are divided in your heart. And so if you want to know why Christianity might not have produced your desired result, I would say you have to choose devotion before it will come to life. And so once we're devoted, a life of faith will always produce purpose. And so this morning, if you haven't found what you're looking for, then you have come to the right place. We're going to be discussing the difference between under the sun, S-U-N, and under the sun, S-O-N, and how that one letter could make a lifetime of difference. And Solomon is going to be our main character that we study this morning, and how he tried everything that was in the physical realm under the sun, S-U-N, and he conducted an experiment, the most grand experiment that this world has to offer in enjoying what this world can give through pleasure, through accomplishment, through everything. And then he's going to come to a conclusion. And when he comes to that conclusion, we're going to find the exact result we expect, that God's word is always true, and it's a matter of us coming to the realization and recognition that we are going to come into agreement that he is right and we are wrong. And so I tried to summarize that in one statement that's going to describe the sermon, and that is this: Solomon was wise enough to know better. We'll find that in the text in just a little while. However, he was powerful enough to do it anyway, and then he was honest enough to admit it did not work. I'm going to read this twice. Solomon was wise enough to know better. He was powerful enough to do it anyway, and then he was honest enough to say that it didn't work. Now, I think most of us can relate to, at some point in some season, to doing those first two. We knew better, but we did it anyway. Could you say amen? If any time you've ever been just a little bit stubborn or rebellious and you knew better and you did it anyway, say amen. Amen. All right. So it's that third one, I think, that we struggle with. And that third one is to admit that it didn't work. Or another way we might say it is to say I was wrong. And the first service, like I said, they've been a little bit, and so I felt like they needed this exercise, and then we've carried it forth the last two services, so I'm going to go ahead and do it with you guys as well. We need some practice, okay? We need some practice on saying I was wrong, because some people have a difficult time with it, and if you are going to learn anything from the scriptures, at some point you would have to say, you would have to admit to God that you were wrong in some area, because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So to admit we are wrong is just to come into agreement with God himself, right? So we're going to practice it on the count of three, okay? It's real simple. I was wrong, okay? Count of three. One, two, three.
I was wrong.
All right. Now, there's about 500 people in here. Did it sound like 500 people said that right then? Did it sound like that? No, it didn't. You know why? Every service this has happened, all right? There is a group of people within the construct of this room. They're like, why would I say I was wrong? I mean, he didn't even tell me what I was wrong about, so why would I say I was wrong? I'm not going to say I was wrong if I'm not wrong. I mean, that would be lying to say I was wrong. And that person does not have the capacity to admit when they're wrong. They don't, right? You know, Just look at your spouse right now and just say it. Just say it. Just let's practice again. One, two, three.
I was wrong.
He's saying, well, Tim, I don't understand. Why are we going through this exercise? Because if you never say it, you can't walk with God. It's impossible. It's impossible to walk with God without confession. Confession is what keeps this relationship clean. It's what keeps this relationship connected. And so I really want to encourage you, get in the habit of just saying it. Just say it. I was wrong. You know what it costs you? Nothing. You know what it costs you when you aren't willing to admit you're wrong? Dude, how much pain do you endure on a regular basis because you refuse to admit you're wrong? Oh, man, this is like turning into a marriage therapy session here. 1 Kings chapter 11, let's just see what Solomon had to say. Now, if you don't know Solomon, he was the son of David, and he asked one thing of God, the wisdom to rule. So sometimes people say Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, but that's a misnomer. We need to define that a little bit better. He's the wisest man to ever rule. And so obviously some of the decisions he's going to make in just a moment would disqualify him from being the wisest man to ever live. That was obviously Jesus, okay? So whenever you hear people say that, they mean he was wise to rule, gifted from God himself, okay? King Solomon, it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, loved many foreign women. In addition to Pharaoh's daughter, it was a Moabite, an Ammonite, an Edomite, a Sidonianite, Sidonian, a Hittite, and Hittite women, from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, and they must not intermarry with you. Why? Because they will turn your heart a way to follow their gods. Now, listen, some people have used this text very poorly, and they would say that's why you can't intermarry race. That's never in the Bible. Intermarriage was when God's saying, don't marry outside of your faith. So it's not the outside that makes it prohibitive, it's the inside that makes it prohibitive. So don't ever get it twisted on that theology. But here he says, when you marry people that don't have the same belief and value system, that you are likely to turn towards their gods and follow them, and then thus becoming divided. Now, the next very phrase is one we got to look at. It says, to these women, Solomon, and I will say it again for all the ladies in the room, I hope you hear this, to these women, Solomon was deeply attached in love, okay? Now, when we say love, do we all have the same definition of love? Would you guys say that the definition that he is using of love right there is the same definition that God was using in Genesis 2 when he said that the husband shall leave mother and father, the wife likewise, and the two shall become one? Do you think when it says women that it was that he was defining it the same way as God was defining it? Would you guys say yes, no? No is the answer, okay? How many things have been done in the name of love? How many bad decisions have been made in the name of love? How many marriages have been broken and devastated because I loved you today, but I decided I didn't love you tomorrow. I started loving that other person. And so therefore, I mean, if it's all about what I feel and what I love, and why would I not want to be happy, and if what makes me happy is this next thing, then you see, whenever we don't contain love within the boundaries that God prescribed, then we use the word love when we really mean the word lust. And so when we love differently than what God prescribed, we are destined for the same heartbreak that's going to happen to Solomon throughout this story. So God gives a prescriptive measure. He says, don't do this because the outcome will be you will become divided, that your heart will become divided. Your heart will actually get broken. And so he says that in verse 2. So how many verses do you think it took Solomon to not listen and become divided? How many would you say? Would you guess? Let's just read the next one, okay? Verse 3. So he had, let's count them, 700 wives who were princesses, and 300 who were concubines. If you don't understand that relationship, basically he had sex with all these people. And what happened? They, say it with me, turned his heart away. So put verse 2 back up there. Okay, let's see if we can find a causal relationship, okay? God says, don't do this because this will happen. And then verse 3, look at verse 3. He did that and that happened. So do you guys see this? Like, should I even have to preach? Would you guys agree that my job is really, really not even necessary? Because God just says, don't do these things. And we, of course, just don't do those things. It's just like, have you ever had a server put a plate down? I guarantee you've seen this happen. They put the plate down and they say, don't touch that, it's hot. Have you ever seen someone literally touch it? Has anybody ever seen this? I have seen it numerous times. I hate to say it, I've done it myself. As a matter of fact, my personality says, well, how hot could it be? And so I touch it and it's like, it's hot. It's definitely as hot as they said, okay? So why, what is broken inside of us that desires to do the things that God says not to do? As if we're gonna find out some new information. But the thing is, all we ever find out is that the father was right. Let's read verse 4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. It's sad. He was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his, say it with me, father, as his father David had been. You see, it wasn't a lack of information. It wasn't a lack of example. It wasn't like he was over here separated and has never heard. He literally got to watch David, not a perfect father, but widely regarded as one of the most godly leaders of all time. He got to watch that. And yet, after David was gone, and it was Solomon's time to rise, he chooses a different path. One that was specifically said from God, don't do this thing. Point number one, we often call it searching when we really are resisting the answer that we have already received. Has anybody ever heard, you probably have even said it, like, I'm gonna go on a quest to find truth. Has anybody ever, like, you ever heard someone like, well, how would you know that this is truth unless you go out there and like try all the truths, you know? And so you gotta be careful on this quest, because if you've already received this knowledge of truth, this word of God, and it's already been tried, it's already been tested, it's bulletproof. I'm gonna tell you how good the word of God is. These truths that are inside the scriptures are so self-evident. You could take this book, you could transplant it in some other place, in some other culture, and the same exact truths that we hold to be the word of God would be the same exact truths that they would believe are the word of God. You could transport it in time backwards, you could transport it in time forwards, and it would always be the same, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not as a man that he changes his mind, that his word is absolute and it's true. That's why we as Christians can set our feet on the solid rock and then build a foundation that can weather the storm. Whereas if we contrast that with the world, would you say, now this is just spitballing here, I want you to engage your thought process here. Do you think in your lifetime that the world has changed on its values, on its morality, on its ethics of right and wrong? Would you guys say, yes, it has changed, or no, it has not changed? Which one would you say? Is it undeniable? Okay, so like, it's not like we're splitting hairs, like it's 1% change or it's 10, it is dramatically changed. So what was wrong yesterday can be right today in the world's economy. As a matter of fact, you could go to a different country and what they believe is wrong could be different than what our country believes is wrong. Because it's relative. It's called moral relativism. It's what the collective ultimately decides in whatever culture you happen to be in. But God's word is agnostic to culture. It's agnostic to time. That means it doesn't matter where it's at, it will still be the same truth. So whenever Solomon had received this truth, it wasn't that it wasn't given to him, it was, is he receptive to what he's already received? You say, well, Tim, what are you talking about? Sounds like double talk. How can you receive something and not be receptive? Oh, contraire, mon frère. You can receive things and not be receptive. If you have middle school through teenagers, you have experienced this, okay? It could be a birthday, it could be a Christmas. They open it up with enthusiasm. They don't hide it. It's like there's no hiding it. Their face shows the sheer disappointment, and then they might even utter it. I didn't ask for this. Did they receive it? Yes. Were they receptive? No. Now you think about that. Every Sunday, that's what we do. We literally tear open the Word of God, and you receive it. But just because you receive it, doesn't mean you're receptive. If you put it in your pocket and it doesn't go into your heart and it doesn't transform you and nothing changes in your life, then you will have received but not been receptive. You can receive and you can also resist at the same time. My wife and I, we have a perpetual eternal struggle about what I wear, specifically on Sundays, by the way. If I ever look good, it's to her credit. If I ever don't, it's to my credit, okay? So I will say that right out of the gate. But it doesn't mean I have to like it. And so she will buy me things from time to time, and I look at that thing, and I'm like, I just can't wear that. I just can't, you know? The brighter the color, the worse. I'm just like, no. I'm just like dull. I just want to like, no, not that. And so I receive it, but am I resistant? Yes, I resist ever wearing that thing ever. Like it might find its way out of our house sometime, you know? Like, I don't know where it went, who knows? And she has definitely thrown stuff of mine away that I loved dearly. Wives, the wife said, like, oh, I don't know where that shirt went, hun. They do it. So it wasn't a reception problem. He had received it from David. He had received it from the Lord. And yet, he said, no. I'm gonna do my own thing. I'm gonna try my own way. So we get to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you could think of Song of Solomon was young Solomon. And then Proverbs is middle-aged Solomon, where he's writing down all these great things to live by. And then after his heart becomes divided, at the end of his life, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's one of an older man looking back and giving you a warning. And so there's two ways to learn. You can learn through your personal experience, or you can learn from someone else's experience. God would rather you learn the principle from his word than learn the pain through your personal experience. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Man, whenever you say, I said to myself, have you ever heard someone talk like that? Does that sound like a divided person, or does that sound like a unified person? I said to myself, like I'm trying to talk myself into something that is outside of God's best for my life. You ever have that? It might have it out loud, but some of you have it like your crazies inside your head, right? But you're sitting there like talking to yourself inside your head and debating on that thing, which like you already know what's right and wrong, but it's like, you know, it's like touch the plate, not touch the plate. Is it really hot? He said to himself, come now, I will test you. Who is he talking about? I'm testing myself. And what's he going to test himself with? Pleasure. To find out what is good, as if he doesn't already know what is good. but that also proved to be meaningless. So I summarized the next verses with the things that he tried, and we're going to go through these real quick. And I want you to see, this is over 3,000 years ago, okay? Probably closer to 4,000 years, but I know 3,000 years, okay? And let's just see, does he hit them all? It's like he touched every base, right? He had fun. Who doesn't like to have fun? All my fun people say amen. There they are. Now, we're not going to do this for all of these, okay? Everybody, calm down. Okay. There's pleasure, and this is more pleasure like, I'm going to go see the world, okay? I'm going to see everything that the world has to offer. He said he even tried, like, laughter, like we're going to a comedy show or something like that. Nothing wrong with laughter. Wine, obviously. He said, I tried that. I said, you know what? I'm gonna try the best wine. And then he said, I'm gonna build some great things and I'm gonna have some accomplishments. He said, I'm gonna amass silver and gold. And then obviously a thousand wives and concubines. And so he said sex. Sex was something that he was gonna try. And then he comes to the conclusion and he says it about himself. And again, under the S-U-N, he became greater than anyone had ever preceded him. And by the fall of Israel that happens next, and then in conclusion with what many economists would say, there has never been one greater than him in any culture for all time. So you're talking about the wealthiest, most accomplished man, perhaps under the S-U-N in the history of the world. And he runs this experiment. He says, these are the things that I tried to figure out what are the best possible things that this world has to offer. Verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Do you hear that verse? Does anybody hear a warning? Does anybody hear like an alarm bell going off? Would you want your spouse to leave the house for a night out and say, I tonight will not deny myself anything my eyes desire, right? Would you want to send your daughter off on a date and a little young man's picking her up at the door and you walk out and she says, hey, Dad, I just want you to know I'm not going to deny myself anything my eyes desire, right? If you had an employee that you were sending on a business trip to Vegas and as he was walking out the door, he said, okay, boss, we got to take care of this business, and I want you to know, while I'm out there, I will not deny myself anything my eyes desire. Would you think in any scenario, could you find any scenario in which it would ever be good to make that statement? It is literally a destructive, self-sabotaging type of statement when we say, whatever I want, I'll let that be my guide. And this world has a version of that. It's like whatever makes you. You see how that would be really similar to whatever your eyes desired? And yet just a moment ago, I gave you three perfect illustrations of the way it will end. You know it'll end bad if you think like this. He said, I refused my heart no pleasure. Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. We'll put the next graphic up. You see, he said, all of these things, he's not saying they don't have a value. He's not saying there's not a place for these things. I mean, Jesus turned the water into wine. Wine is Jesus approved. I don't want you to think I'm not saying you can't have a glass of wine. If you run to wine every time you have a problem, or you think you can drown your problem in wine, then that's a problem. So you have to put things always in their proper perspective. And what Solomon is saying is, I'm going to elevate these things. Let's hear this conclusion. Point number three, disappointment is inevitable when we desire something to provide what it was not designed to do. I'm going to say it again. Disappointment is inevitable when we desire something to provide what it was not designed to do. I don't know if you've ever been over to someone's house who has like a Traeger or a Green Egg, like they're a professional griller. Has anybody ever seen anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, let me explain to you. You go over to someone's house and like, you know, you're meeting them for the first time, like, oh, cool, this is a cool house, you know, and they're like, yeah, let me show you around. Now, nothing for the man they care about is inside the house, okay? They just go through the motions of here, yeah, that, this, that. Hey, can I show you something outside? And there's maybe like a pool over there. They don't care, but like then they get to the beloved grill, okay? And this is like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. When they open it in their mind, they hear a noise, an aura, yeah. Whoa. And then they'll talk about it, right? And they, I mean, will talk about it. They're like, oh yeah, I got 72 hours on this brisket. I mean, dude, it's like a smoke. I got the wood pellets, the pecan, and like you put it in there, and then like it's like you get it out, and it's like got this crust that's perfectly formed, but it still has the pink in the middle, and then it has like the flop factor, like a flop over. It's like melts in your mouth. It's so good, you know, it's really awesome. And like I love it. I just want you to know I love it. I love it. There's no meat out there, elk, bison, steak, filet, T-bone, whatever, what's that called, tri-tip, all of it. You invite me over, I love it. If you come over to my house, though, and we go on my back porch, there's a Weber that's been sitting there for like 15 years. It's got some rust on it, okay? If we go out there and we have the same expectations, and I'm like, hey, yeah, just bring it over. We'll just throw it on there. And like, they're going to literally walk out there and look at this thing like, what? What? Like, you know, the disdain, you know? And I'm like, no, come on, just try it. I mean, it's a grill. It does the same thing, right? No. It looks like, but it's not the same thing. It won't ever, when you eat this piece of meat off this grill, it is not going to satisfy. It's going to disappoint you. And you can sit there and say to it all day long, come on, Weber, you can do better than this, you know? But it doesn't matter how much you want it to do better. It'll never do better because it's not designed to be better. It's just not. I want you to think about this one right here. Sex. Do you think it's possible that people ever take sex and misuse it? Like, do you think it's possible that people ever have some loneliness, maybe some brokenness, maybe even some incompleteness as a result of either not having a relationship with God or not being in fellowship with God? And do you think it's possible that that yearning that God has put inside all of us to have wholeness and completeness, that we ever mistake it and say, you know what, I need another person, and I need this person, and I need to express this connective intimacy that God said is reserved for marriage, but I think that if I can experience it right now, that it will fix the brokenness that I feel inside of me, because I don't want to feel alone. I don't want to feel like nobody loves me. And so this is my substitution, see, is that I want to take the thing that God created, the thing that he put parameters around, and I want to misuse it because of my condition, because I'm not thinking about the S-O-N, I'm thinking about under the S-U-N, and so I could take sex and I could say that if I just had this in my life with a person who really loved me, then I could feel complete. And then what happens when that relationship ends? You see, you thought it would do, and it can't. It literally can't give you what God intended to be inside of marriage. It can't do that. It can't fix you. Do you think a person has ever said, you know, let's go a step further. Let's just say someone's divorced. Say they're divorced, and maybe they were married to a bad person. Maybe they were married to the wrong person. Do you think someone has ever said, you know what, if I just got a better person, then all of my problems would be fixed. The problem wasn't where God was in all the relationships. The problem was really, I just need a better person. And if I could just get a better person, then I know everything will be right. Do you think anyone's ever said that? Say amen if you think anyone's ever said that.
Amen.
Of course they have. And what are they doing? They are putting pressure on this relationship to perform at a God level. You're putting the weight of the Creator and you're stacking it on creation and you're saying, I want you to be for me what only God can be. Aren't you destined to be disappointed? Aren't you? It's inevitable that you're going to be like, but I got married and it didn't fix it. And then people say crazy things like, you know what? The problem is we need to add some children to this. And all the parents, come on. If you had cracks before you had kids, you have craters after you have kids. We see an epidemic of people across America right now. It is a syndrome that is perplexing sociologists. It is literally kids graduate, marriage is over. You know why? They took the love that was supposed to be towards God first, spouse second, they devoted it to their kids. Believing if I love my kids well, then that will make all things right. Oh man, what if I told you, teach them to love God? Let God be God in their lives, not you. Do you think there's any part of mankind that ever wants to kind of be the little g God inside of their kids' lives? And then they live like transfixed via vicariously through their kids? Ecclesiastes in Hebrew translates to Frisco Fred's disease, okay? That was clever. I mean, come on. See, Ecclesiastes, Frisco Fred's disease, it's a rhyme. I felt awesome about it. None of these things can ever solve your problem. Again, they have their place. They have their value. You can have fun. Trust me. If you hang out with me, I like to have fun. I like to build things. I think you want to have a work ethic, right? You want your kids to have a work ethic, right? You want them to build great things. Obviously, yeah. But what if you said your definition and your identity is wrapped in how big you build or how much you have? For all the young people in here, okay? We'll do an experiment. All right. You go find someone after this service that you perceive to be old, okay? Just if they look old, you just go right up to them and say, my pastor said, if I think you look old, I need to ask you this question, okay? Most people in Frisco, Texas have more money than what they ever expected to have. Like when they were 20-year-old selves, you said, would you ever imagine being where you're at today? They would say, no, I didn't imagine that God would bless me like he blessed me. But ask him, have the dollars made everything in life easier? You can have all the money, and if your marriage is bad, it doesn't matter. You can have all the money, and if your kid is struggling and strung out, would you trade all those dollars to have your kid right with God?
Yes.
Of course you would. You see, it's not that you don't want them to accomplish great things, build great things, but it can't be their God. These things are good things, terrible saviors. So today I hope you'll listen. If you're on this road that Solomon was on, it wasn't that he hadn't received it, it was that he didn't listen. The last thing I'll tell you is, let's make our contrast now. If that is the undesired behavior, what is the desirable behavior? What is the substitute for that process? Under the sun versus under the sun. You see, when you live under the sun like Solomon, S-U-N, death has the final say in your life. And that's what perplexed him. If you go read it, he's like, but if I build all of this, how do I know the person that comes after me, that they're not just going to ruin it? And he said to him, that was distraught. Like, I can't even imagine if someone squanders everything that I've amassed and built. And it turned out to be prophetic and true. I wonder if there's anyone sitting in here and really all you have is this life. Because without Christ, this all you have is this life. And death is going to have the final word in your life. Versus if you move to under the sun, the Apostle Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God in Christ. He swallowed up death in victory. Death doesn't have the final say on my life. Why would I live for things that are perishing when I have a God that is eternal and is bigger, and that's something I can work for that is eternal in nature and its reward? Wouldn't you rather have something that you're investing in that's going to last forever versus something that's going to pass away when you pass away? And then there was a guy named Job. Job had this mentality. Now, if you don't remember the story of Job, Job lost everything. He lost 7 kids in a day, everything that he owned, and his wife cursed him. She was a real piece of work, that Job's wife. She's like, why don't you just curse God and die? That was her advice. Husband down on his lowest day, you know? And she's like, why don't you just get it over with? You know, that's not the woman you want. You want one of the 999 of Solomon versus that one. In his suffering, do you know what Job said? This is before Jesus. You got to remember, timeline here, Old Testament, before Jesus is even here. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. Could you imagine having lost everything as a wealthy man and buried 7 of your children? And you still say, I know my Redeemer lives. The Redeemer is the one that buys it back. He says, in one day, even though this body will die, this flesh will fail, and the worms will eat my body, and I will return to the dirt. He said, I know that I will see him with my eyes, and I will see him not as a stranger. Now you compare these two worlds, under the sun, S-U-N, versus under the sun, S-O-N. Would you want to have a life that you can lay your head on your pillow tonight and not have to worry about what you wake up to tomorrow, because your God is big enough that if you lean into him and you live by him, that you can accept the consequences, whether you rise to the top of the mountain or you sink and lose everything, that you could have something that is so fulfilling inside of you that you could say, I know my Redeemer lives. It doesn't matter what I get in this world, because I know what I get for all of eternity. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And the church said, amen. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, help us to have hearts to receive. Surely there's some Solomons that walked in the room today believing that these things will keep their promises, bring them fulfillment, give them the thing that they were looking for, only to lie. I pray for the young person sitting in the room that has a lifetime ahead of them, has already heard all that the world has to offer. I hope you would remember this day, that if you would commit to God now, you could keep yourself from so much wasted time. God, we ask that we would worship you, Lord, because of what you've given us, for how you've blessed us, because you even allow us to live beyond this world, live with purpose that is greater than this world. God, we humbly accept all of your blessings. And we accept that you alone are the one that can design. You alone are the one we should be devoted to. We ask these things in your name. Would you guys stand and worship with us?